Please remain standing for the reading of God's Word. In honor of God's Word, we like to stand. And we are reading from 2 Samuel, chapter 16, verses 1 through 14. When David had passed a little beyond the summit, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him with a couple of donkeys saddled, bearing 200 loaves of bread, 100 bunches of raisins, 100 of summer fruits, and a skin of wine. And the king said to Ziba, "Why have you brought these?" Ziba answered, "The donkeys are for the king's household to ride on, the bread and the summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine for those who faint in the wilderness to drink." And the king said, "Where is your master's son?" Ziba said to the king, "Behold, he remains in Jerusalem." For he said, "Today the house of Israel will give me back the kingdom of my father." Then the king said to Ziba, "Behold, all that belonged to Mephibosheth is now yours." And Ziba said, "I pay homage. Let me ever find favor in your sight, my lord the king." When King David came to Bahurim, there came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. And as he came, he cursed continually. And he threw stones at David and all the servants of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And Shimei said as he cursed, get out, you man of blood, you worthless man. The Lord has avenged on you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned, and the Lord has given the kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom. See, your evil is on you, for you are a man of blood." Then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and take off his head." But the king said, "What have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? If he is cursing because the Lord has said to him, 'Curse David,' who then shall say, 'Why have you done so?'" David said to Abishai and to all his servants, "Behold, my own son seeks my life. How much more now this Benjamite? Leave him alone and let him curse, for the Lord has told him to. It may be that the Lord will look on the wrong done to me, and that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing today." So David and his men went on the road, while Shimei went on along on the hillside opposite him, and cursed as he went, and threw stones at him, and flung dust. And the king and all the people who were with him arrived weary at the Jordan, and there he refreshed himself. God's word. Thank you. You may be seated.
As we come to God's word, let's bow our heads and ask his blessing. Heavenly Father, what a joy and a privilege to gather here, to be able to praise your name. And now, as we come to that time where we ask you to speak to us through the power of your Spirit, take away the words of man. And Father, instead, we ask that you will indeed encourage us, you will rebuke us, and you will strengthen us, as only your holy word can. We pray these things in your Son's glorious and precious name. Amen. Well, if you remember, last week we ended our service by singing, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." And if you remember, David probably could have written that verse, especially the last verse. Do you remember those words? "Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer." You ever had that situation? I would imagine every one of us here can identify with that reality, and that's where David is at right now. This is not a cheery, feel-good chapter. In fact, you'll see that I have entitled the message today, a series of unfortunate events, picking up on that children's movie of years ago. It seems like these unrelated events, and that's what this chapter is about, is three seemingly unrelated events. And we're going to look at the first two today. And remember the situation of where we're at. For those who have not been here as we've walked through, David's son Absalom has, due to his bitterness, because David did not receive him back into his home, he returned him to Jerusalem, but basically said, stay out of my house. Absalom has staged a coup to take the throne, and David is now fleeing Jerusalem. And one of David's most trusted advisors, Ahithophel, has joined Absalom in the rebellion. And that was like a gut blow to David. And we saw that David responded in prayer to that and said, Lord, make his words like a fool. And God was pretty quick to do that. Ahithophel, the betrayer. Notice, just like Jesus had a betrayer, David has a betrayer, Ahithophel. Both later go out and hang themselves, both Ahithophel and Judas. We can't help but see the foreshadowing of David's great son, Jesus Christ, in all of these narratives here. But the one thing I want you to remember is right now is that David is still the anointed king. God has placed him on the throne. He is fleeing Jerusalem, but he is still king. God has not taken away the throne or the kingdom from David. David is forgiven. Remember, David is a man after God's own heart. And what we need to do is sometimes we apply that as if that's something we do. David's heart was so special, God looked down and go, wow, I'm glad to have him. That's not what that text means, if you remember when we looked at that earlier. No, it means that God's heart is so filled with David, he has given David tremendous promises of the kingdom. And God is going to use David despite David. Kind of gives me encouragement for me. I hope it does for you. Because you ever do stupid things, sinful things, foolish things? And you wonder, how can God ever use me? That's what God is doing. Despite David, God is going to use David for his glory. And so what our narrator is doing right now at this point in the narrative, he's showing you and I that David has lost sight, if you will, of what's happening in his life. David remembers that God is there. He has gone back in prayer, turned his counsel to a fool. But what the narrator just showed us is David is mournfully trudging up the Mount of Olives. David must be wondering, is this the end? Is my kingdom over? We often find that when we sin. We wonder, is this it? Has God done with me? Have I gone too far? But look again and again how David turns to God in prayer. And that needs to be our answer. And if you remember last week, we began to start that hope that David has because David prayed, turn Ahithophel's counsel to foolishness. And by the time David gets to the mount or the summit of Mount Olives, do you remember who showed up? Hushai. And Hushai shows up, one of his other counselors, and David sends him back into Jerusalem and say, hey, go play like you're in tight with Absalom and counter Ahithophel's counsel. And so David has not given up and God answers prayer quickly. And so, as I've said, this chapter seems to have several unrelated events, but I would submit to you they're not unrelated. They are all part of God's sovereign plan to work within David's life and fulfill God's word. Some of you have events in your life you're going, I don't know what's happening. Maybe it's sickness. Maybe it's relationship problems. Maybe it's, you know, who knows? And you're going, how is God going to use this? Well, guess what? You have a sovereign, loving God who will use these things for his purposes, for his glory. And what we're going to see in David's life is God is using these events to fulfill his prophetic word to David. And we're going to take a look at the first two of those today. First, we find in the first verse that David passed a little beyond the summit. So David has gone over the summit of the Mount of Olives. And we get to a blast from the past, literally. Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, remember him? Way back, we ran across him, 2 Samuel chapter 9. And Mephibosheth was Jonathan's son, who is Saul's son. Okay, so remember this. This is House of Saul we're dealing with here. And Ziba has been assigned by David to care for Mephibosheth. You take care of everything that Mephibosheth needs. Take care of his field, take care of his crops, all of those things. But remember, Ziba was a faithful servant of Saul, who now is directed to care for Mephibosheth. And so Ziba comes showing up, and you're sort of wondering here. It's like, well, he's brought some good stuff. He brought a bunch of donkeys. He's brought provisions. And David's band is probably pretty hungry and tired after trudging up the mountain. And this is a good thing, right? David's spidey senses are up and aware. Okay? Because notice David's question. Why have you brought these? It's going, this is weird. You're supposed to be caring for Mephibosheth, and here you are bringing me supplies. Tremendous supplies. Not that I'm ungrateful, mind you. But it reminds me very much of, remember when Jacob and Esau? And Jacob is coming back to Esau, and Jacob keeps sending all these gifts, caravan after caravan, and Esau's going, what is all this? Because Jacob's afraid that Esau's going to kill him. And in Genesis 33:8, Esau finally gets to see Jacob, and he goes, what do you mean by all these gifts? It's that same, I believe, same tone that David is using here. Why have you brought all these? What's going on? What's happening? David is seeing that there's something wrong there. Because Ziba is, if you will allow me, out of context. He's supposed to be caring for Mephibosheth in Jerusalem. He has that as his prime job, not to care for David's house. And so, I think also, David understood that Ziba was a faithful servant of Saul's kingdom. And so that's why the next question, notice there in verse 3, and where is your master's son? Notice, not where's Mephibosheth, where's your master's son? Reminding that Jonathan is of the house of Saul, and Mephibosheth is Jonathan's son. And so he's asking where Mephibosheth is, but notice it's in context of Saul. And notice, Ziba now throws Mephibosheth under the proverbial bus. Why? Behold, he remains in Jerusalem, for he said, today the house of Israel is going to give me back the kingdom of my father. Well, you think I just fell off a turnip truck? I mean, David had to be saying that in his head. It's like, okay, Mephibosheth believes that Absalom is going to give the crippled boy, Mephibosheth, the kingdom when Absalom has just taken it? I mean, yeah, I'm not dead gullible. That had to be going on in David's mind. And so, we're not told by the narrator whether David knows that this is a lie at this point. You know, you're going to find that out when we get to chapter 19, verse 24. That Ziba had thrown Mephibosheth under the bus. Mephibosheth had no clue what was going on. And in fact, Ziba had lied to Mephibosheth. But stay tuned for a couple of weeks. It'll take us a while to get there. Now, why didn't David query further? You remember when Saul had been slaughtered in the battle, and the messenger came back and was telling this whole grand story about how he had come upon Saul and all of that. Boy, David's spidey senses went up then, didn't they? And how did you happen to, and did you kill the king? And he executed justice. But David right now, I'm going to give the guy some wobble room. Remember that back in the old days? Weevils wobble, but they don't fall over. I'm going to give David some wobble room here. The guy is tired, probably hangry, you know, and he's under extreme stress. He has his entire procession with him, women, children, all of his mighty men around him. He's not worrying about little details like this. And so that's my clue, is that this is going right over David's head, and David doesn't focus too much on the details. That's my take on it. And so later we're going to see that David is going to find the truth. But notice how initially God provides for David through supplies, but Ziba lies to David. And so the narrator tells us that David continues on the road to the wilderness. And remember, they're leaving Jerusalem on the road towards Jericho, which goes through some pretty rough areas. Remember the parable of the Samaritan? That's the wilderness. It's a nasty area. It's a difficult area. And so they are on this road and they come to the city of Bahurim. And out of the city comes a man from the house of Saul, Shimei. And he begins cursing and throwing stones at David. And he really is making it quite clear to David and everybody else in the party that he is not pleased with David and David's actions. And I love, once in a while, Eugene Peterson in his paraphrase of the scriptures in the Message, I think he nailed it. Let me read for you the words as Eugene Peterson paraphrases these words of Shimei. Well, God has paid you back for all your dirty work and the work in the family of, on the family of Saul and for stealing his kingdom. Why, God has given the kingdom to your son Absalom. Look at you now. You're ruined. And good riddance, you pathetic old man. And so this is what Shimei is basically saying. Now, you've been a good student, right? You paid attention. Did David steal Saul's kingdom? No. Let's be clear about that. David never stole Saul's kingdom. In fact, several times Saul is in his hands, and what does Saul, David do? Absolutely nothing. How can I touch the Lord's anointed? When God's ready, he'll give me the kingdom, but not until. David was very careful to not steal the kingdom. And even after God deals with Saul, kills him in the battle, David is very gracious as he takes over and takes the house of Saul. He sought peace with the house of Saul, though they sought to continue on. And did David ever have bloodshed against the house of Saul? We have not been told any of that. Now, David's entourage, remember good old Joab? Joab had the beef with Abner, 2 Samuel 3:30, Ish-bosheth's general. And Joab took a vengeful stab into Abner and killed him. But you remember what David did after that? I had no part in that. That was not part of my goal. And in fact, I'm publicly mourning him and declaring that I have no part in it. You can go back in 2 Samuel chapter 3. So what do we make of all of Shimei's curses? You ever had somebody accuse you or throw slander at you? I think pretty much all of us in this messed up fallen world have had that. How does David handle it? Well, David, I would submit to you, recognizes that Shimei is half wrong. He knows that he is innocent of the blood of the house of Saul. But David also recognized that Shimei is half right. David is a man of blood. Not against the house of Saul, but he took the life of Uriah after he began that afternoon delight on the roof. Remember that. And so David is a man of blood. David rightly recognizes that he is a sinner. To use his own words, 2 Samuel 12:13, who has sinned against the Lord. David gets it. He is not perfect. He is not beyond blame. And so Shimei's accusations, though they are partially wrong, they do have the fact that David is a sinner. Now, don't you love it? Abishai, the son of Zeruiah. Now, notice, Zeruiah is mentioned there. Who are the brothers? Joab and Asahi. Three mighty men in David's army. They were sort of like later when Jesus has, remember the sons of thunder? These are some pretty intense gentlemen. You know, they're not easy to take to a party, if you will. They strike first with their sword and ask questions later. And notice Abishai is like, let me go take off his head. You know, men without heads don't talk much. He could stop cursing you if I took his head off. And notice David remembers who he is and he remembers his God here. Now, I do hear some frustration in David's words. Notice what he says there, verse 10. What have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? He's like, okay, first Joab, now it's you? Come on. Do you guys just answer with a sword first? It seems to be the attitude that David has there. And I think David was frustrated in that we don't accomplish this kingdom by the sword. We accomplish it by trusting and resting in our sovereign God. He will bring this about in his timing. Remember Jesus, when he was here, bringing and ushering in the kingdom. He is coming to do the work of atonement, and he has his 12 disciples with him. Remember the sons of thunder? How many different times was Jesus frustrated? I remember the one time with Philip in John 14. Philip is like, you know, mouthing off and saying all these things, and I love Jesus' words. Have I been with you so long, and still you do not know me? It's like, dude, what's up, man? Come on, get on the agenda, is almost what Jesus is saying there. But then James and John, the sons of thunder. Remember they go to the city and they don't accept Jesus? What do? Lord, you want us to call fire down from heaven and we can just fry them? Notice how the anointed king in each situation has workers who don't get on the agenda. May we get on God's agenda and do kingdom business using kingdom methods, not our earthly, worldly methods. I have to watch myself. You know, all the frustrations with the permits and all those. It's like sometimes you just want to go squish your little heads. But realize the sovereign God is working and we have to work through means. And so David seems to realize that God may be speaking through Shimei in order to keep him humble. And so that's what he is doing. Because David knows that not everything Shimei is saying is wrong. I can imagine that if we were to ask David, why are you so chill on this? David is saying something like, guys, I know I'm a sinner. I know what I have done before my God. Don't you remember Bathsheba, Uriah? But I know I am a forgiven sinner. Even now, think about it, my own son is trying to kill me. And why? Because I kind of hosed up that relationship. I kind of brought him back to Jerusalem and didn't do anything. I didn't reconcile with him. I didn't even call him to eat at my table. I didn't resolve the issue. I just simply shunned him. And so, I think that would be what David would be saying. Now, one of the things I find around, and I'll use the term religious people, you know, church people, I hope we're not that, okay? Is they refuse to acknowledge where they go wrong. And that's hard. If you come up to me and go, I think you didn't handle that correctly. I'm ready. Is that the right answer for a believer? No, I probably didn't handle it correctly. We are sinners at heart. And that is what David is showing us here. It's like, hey, his accusations are half right. I am a blood-bought sinner. I am here by the grace of God. And notice how in the new covenant we have complete fulfillment of that. We have. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. We are forgiven. And so it's okay to make and acknowledge your sins. Realize you don't have to defend it to the nth degree, but isn't it amazing how in the religious circles we have to be perfect? And David knows that he is God's anointed. He knows that he's a sinner. And he is trusting in God's working. If you have your scriptures, I encourage you to turn over to Psalm 69, because I think David wrote that psalm with this in mind. We do not have a byline that tells us he wrote that here, but it sure does fit. And it's not the shortest psalm, but I want you to hear it. To the choir master, according to the lilies, I think that's the tune it was to be set to. Who knows? It's a psalm of David. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no foothold. I've come into deep waters and the flood sweeps over me. I'm weary with my crying. My throat is parched. My eyes are dim with waiting on my God. More in number than the hairs on my head are those who hate me without cause. Mighty are those who would destroy me, those who attack me with lies. What I did not steal, must I now restore? And then he turns, and David remembers. Oh God, you know my folly. You know the wrongs I have done. They are not hidden from you. Let not those who hope in you be put to shame through me. Oh Lord God of hosts, let not those who seek you be brought to dishonor through me. Oh God of Israel, for it is for your sake that I have borne reproach, that dishonor has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my brother, an alien to my mother's sons. Can you hear David? I can just see him writing that in this situation. He is acknowledging his sin. He's acknowledging the threats against him. But he is resting. Jump down to verse 13. Listen to what David says. But as for me, my prayer is to you, Lord. At an acceptable time, O God, in the abundance of your steadfast love. That's hesed love. Answer me in your saving faithfulness. Deliver me from sinking in the mire. Let me be delivered from my enemies and from the deep waters. Let not the flood waters sweep over me, or the deep swallow me up, or the pit close its mouth over me. Answer me, O Lord, for your steadfast love is good. According to your abundant mercy, turn unto me. Hide not your face from your servant, for I'm in distress. Make haste to answer me. Draw near to my soul, redeem me, ransom me because of my enemies. And then he goes on in 19 through 28 and he continues to share some of his struggles, of his sins, and acknowledgement that God knows everything. But then listen in 29. But I am afflicted and in pain. Let your salvation, O God, set me on high. I will praise the name of the Lord with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. This will please the Lord more than an ox or a bull with horns and hooves. When the humble see it, they'll be glad. You who seek God, let your hearts be revived. For the Lord hears the needy and does not despise his own people who are prisoners. Let heaven and earth praise you. The seas and everything that moves in them. For God will save Zion and build up the cities of Jerusalem. Judah, and the people shall dwell there and possess it, and the offspring of his servant shall inherit it, and those who love his name shall dwell in it. What a beautiful psalm. Let me encourage you to remember that Psalm 69. When you have struggles and people are coming against you, to cast yourself into God's arms. Remember his hesed love demonstrated through his Son, Jesus Christ, who given for you. You see, David got the reality that it was not his righteousness that mattered. It was God's steadfast love. David understood in the old covenant the hope of the gospel message. Remember what Nathan had declared to him after David confessed his sin. Remember those words? These are the words that in Jesus Christ, as we have faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, they are to us. God has put away your sin. You shall not die. Amen? Amen. That's a joyous thing. David got the gospel before there was a gospel. Because there was a gospel there that David understood. He knew the promises. And David understood that he didn't have to kill Shimei because he was cursing him. Because David looked at God, the only one whose opinion matters. And when you are down, when you are downcast, step forward. Let me slap you a few times. Get your eyes back up to the God of heaven, the God of Hesed love, this God of steadfast love who looks at you in the righteousness of Christ. That's what matters. Some of you, you struggle with guilt over your sin. I have known people, and some of you here, you've said, yeah, I know, I've repented of my sins, I've confessed my sins, but you don't understand. God is going to treat me like a second-class citizen for those sins. What part of the gospel don't you understand? Can I have you step forward, and I'll slap you a few times? In Christ, we are righteous. He sees us in the righteousness of Christ, not in the messed up, screwed up things that you do in sin. Confess your sins, and He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us. But I've known people who go, well, I'm just on God's second best. I will tolerate it. I know I'm a believer, and I'll get to go to heaven, but I'm just... No, that's not the truth of the gospel. Listen to David once more. David wrote Psalm 103, another psalm that should be on your go-to list. David writes Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. That's the gospel. And then, do you still worry about your sins? David has an answer for it. Psalm 103, look at verses 10, 11, 12. My God, He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor does He repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love, His hesed love towards those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. Some of us need to tattoo those on the inside of your eyelids. Remembering that because of Jesus, the sin is taken away. That's the hope and the truth of the gospel. Let me encourage you and remind you, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you said, I know I'm a sinner, Lord, but you sent Jesus. And I believe His work is now mine by faith. Remember that gospel truth. Don't give in to the lies of the world. Don't give in to the lies of Shimei and the others around who are going, oh, no, no, you're no good. Now, remember the gospel. We're going to come to the table here in a moment. I want you to remember as you come to the table that Jesus invites you because He has redeemed you. And He now wants you to sup with Him. What an amazing and wonderful truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the truth of Your word. We ask that You will indeed remind us of these things by the power of Your Spirit every day, every hour, every moment, so that we might live in the hope and the glory and the power of the gospel. We pray all these things in Your Son's precious name. Amen.